Please open in your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. We'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. You can find that on page 959 of your pew Bibles. In Matthew chapter 9, we remember the story that we've been hearing through the book of Matthew, that you have the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and then you have the birth of Jesus Christ and the Magi coming and bowing before him and bringing their gifts, and then Jesus going out to the Jordan being baptized by John. And this is where we come to our text this morning of Matthew chapter 4, is in that line of the story. Now pay careful attention to the reading of God's word. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. In the engineering world, there's a way that you always have to test things. You always have to do stress tests of things. And there are two different ways that you do stress tests. One are non-destructive stress tests. So when I was in the Navy and I had friends who would do welding, their entire jobs were they were certified as non-destructive testers. They would go and they would X-ray welds and they would see, are there any cracks? Are there any has the welding actually penetrated to both sides? And that's a non-destructive. It's not very intense. But then there's another method of engineering, of testing something as destructive testing. How far can you push something until it breaks? What are the maximum tolerances this thing can handle until it utterly fails? Well, Jesus was tested to the brink. Satan's purpose was a destructive test. But you are called, Christian, to trust in your tried and true Christ. You are called this morning to trust in Jesus Christ, who is tried and true. So first, you must trust in Jesus, the Son of God. Look with me at verse 3 and verse 6. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And then verse 6, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." Satan doesn't have too many new tricks in his bag. Satan comes to Christ and he says, if you are the Son of God. What a ridiculous question for Satan to say. Commentators will try to just brush this aside because obviously Satan knows Jesus is the Son of God because he's a fallen angel. He knows that Jesus is the eternal second person of the Trinity. And yet he is, what's the word, audacious enough, puffed up enough, prideful enough, stupid enough to ask this question. If you are the Son of God, what a ridiculous statement for him to say. But see, Jesus was, he didn't just say this. See, Jesus had been led into the wilderness, what does verse 1 say? By the Spirit. Jesus was led there by the Spirit so that Satan might tempt him. And Jesus' testing in the wilderness was true. And Jesus in his humanity is weak here. Jesus, the text tells us in chapter 2, he became hungry. We'll get to that later, but Satan pushes his most vulnerable point that he can find. What happens when someone goes into starvation mode? Their hair becomes brittle, thins out. Their fingernails become brittle. Their livers start to produce extra enzymes. They have bodily functions that don't work well. They physically become ill. Their bones even start to become brittle. Jesus, when it says that he became hungry in verse 2, is one of the greatest understatements of the New Testament. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and he became hungry. And what does Satan do? If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to turn into bread. This is an old trick for Satan. He often will tempt you in your weakness, won't he? When you're tired, how easy is it to give up godliness? How easy is it for the poor person in need to be tempted that stealing is okay? How easy is it to sin when you're lonely, depressed, or burdened down by the worries of this life? Is that not in your own life when Satan will most come and it seems like he's attacking you and attacking you and attacking you? It's not a new trick of Satan. But what does David do? What does Jesus do? Sorry, we were talking about David in Sunday school. What does Jesus do here? Jesus is hungry, very hungry. But what has he set his mind upon during these last 40 days? The first thing which comes out of his mouth, the first thing that has been between his eyes that he's been thinking about is the Word of God. And he immediately goes to Deuteronomy chapter 8, that passage we read this morning. God had promised that he was going to bring his people into the promised land. And that they were going to be filled with blessings. Think about the paradox that's happening here. Jesus is hungry, but he's been thinking about the promises of God of olive oil and barley and wheat and honey. And he's depending on that to make it through. And it's in the beginning of that verse 3 that we find what Jesus quotes in Matthew 4. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus knowing the promises. He's in the promised land and he is hungry. Knows that the promises weren't just about actual food, but that God would be with him. And that's where he finds nourishment for his soul that gets him through the temptation. See, when the book of Hebrews in the second and in the fourth chapter talk about Jesus being your high priest, Jesus is your high priest because he can sympathize with you. He has been tempted in every way, yet without sin. Jesus has suffered and he is tempted, but he did not succumb to that temptation. He didn't cry out to the bread. And it's an interesting that also when Satan says, command these stones, this isn't Satan saying, you might want to do this. This is in the imperative. This is a command. Satan is telling Jesus, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus automatically rebukes, goes straight to Scripture. But then in the second temptation, it happens again. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now, Satan had taken Jesus to where? The very pinnacle of the temple, the highest point of the temple. And on the temple, if you have the temple and it's somewhat rectangular, on the southeast square, there's a wall on the east wall. And it's still there today. Herod's retaining wall for the temple is still there today. And when you stand on the southeast wall and you look down a 90-foot wall. 90 feet. And then it's down into the Kidron Valley. This would be like you being taken down to Pittsburgh, down to Mount Washington, and being told to stand on one of the overlooks, being taken to stand on top of the rail, and being told, jump. Jump. You know what's going to happen, don't you? There's a reason why any sane human being has a fear of heights. Heights make you die, and you should be careful around them. But there's a reality of this dark attack. What is Satan tempting Jesus here with? Do you really believe the promises of God? Go ahead. Commit suicide. Try it. Jesus had been alone. Jesus is led into the Spirit. He is alone. He is isolated for 40 days. Hungry, thirsty, lonely. No one around Jesus knew the pain that he was in, the hunger which he had. And then Satan comes to him and he whispers in his ear, you're really the Son of God. Jump. See, Jesus sympathizes with many in our society today who find themselves lonely and isolated. This point in Hebrews, we so often come to Scripture and we read things like he's been tempted in every way and he understands us. And we don't think about the implications here that Jesus was tempted in this darkest hour to kill himself. Jesus has been there. But what does he do? Again, he goes back to God's word. He goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, if you think the law is boring, there's something wrong with you. Because Jesus finds it as his very bread. Jesus goes to Deuteronomy 6. And this is what he hears from God. Verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. See, what's going on in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus quotes us, he's calling us to remember all of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is about God taking his people out into the wilderness for 40 years. And they're tried and they're tested. But they rebel against him. And beginning at verse 13, he says, Deuteronomy chapter 6, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you, for the Lord your God is in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. Yes, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers." Jesus is relying on the promises of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 is the great Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." This is where Jesus goes. So when we read where he says, Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test," he is showing Satan, "I am trusting on God, and I will not put him to the test. He has made promises, and that is where I find my strength." Christian, when the tempter comes to you, you must cling to the promises of God. He's always going to find these buttons to push in your weakness. He's always going to just push, 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 fight, 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 fight on your weaknesses all day long, and don't be surprised by it. We act like when temptation comes or when hardship comes that, whoa, where'd this come from? Jesus promises it to you. Go read the book of John. But where do you go to? You must go back to God's promises. It's interesting. Again, Satan is cunning, but he's not creative. What does Satan do? Well, he quotes scripture, doesn't he? "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." He's quoting Psalm 91. And in Psalm 91, Satan misuses the word of God. He mishandles it. This is why when Paul tells Timothy that he needs to be one who rightly handles or rightly divides the word of God, it's because the one who doesn't rightly divide the word of God, doesn't rightly handle the word of God, isn't doing the work of God, but is doing the work of the devil. So if there's somebody who's using God's word in a wrong way, you need to shut them out. This is why it's really important. There are all sorts of great things to listen to on, say, Word FM or on any other Christian television station or radio station, but you got to be Bereans, Christians. You need to go back to the Word and test it. Is this true? Is this how God intended it? For indeed, Psalm 91 is about Christ. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You shall only look on it with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. See, does that sound at all like how Satan is trying to tell Jesus how to use Psalm 91? No. Psalm 91 is a psalm that God has given to the people to say that he is going to have victory over the people, over his enemies, and God is going to be a surety for it. But Satan is twisting it, isn't he? Jump. Prove it. His angels will protect you if you're really the Son of God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Trust in the promises of God and understand rightly. This is why it's so important, Christian, that you need to be in the Word. You need to be people of the Word. You need to be soaking in the Word. You need to be one who really does fulfill Joshua 1:8, that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night. Is that your life? That is how Jesus withheld the testing of Satan. How do you think you're going to stand up against Satan if you don't have his Word? And this might seem hokey to you. It might seem like, oh, that's too simple. Simple answers are normally the best ones. Be in his Word. Drink deeply of it. Memorize it. It's interesting. Does Jesus have to say, wait, hold on, let me go get my Torah scroll? No. He's written it on his heart. That's how the Shema tells us to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, have it as a frontlet between your eyes, right upon your hands. Put it upon the doorpost of your house, of the gates. Jesus is the Son of God. In your own life, you might find your conscience even screaming against you. Satan might come and try to use God's Word against you. Can't tell you how many Christians I've talked to who struggle with, am I actually a Christian? How many of you have, it seems like Satan has whispered in your ear, are you really a new creation? Look at the sin in your life. And what will you have to be able to combat Satan in that moment of doubt? I have confessed my sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. I am a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and the life which I now live, I live by faith. And the Son of God who loves me and has given his life for me, get away from me, Satan. How many of you might have even been tempted this very morning? You really need to get out of your bed? It's nice and warm. But let us not forsake the gathering together, as is the habit of some. What happens when the tempter comes to you and says, Lord, gives his loved ones sleep. Treat yourself a little better. Why are you working so hard on this? Whatever you put your hand to, do it with all your might, is what Ecclesiastes tells us. Or Proverbs 19, the sluggard puts his hand in the bowl, but is too lazy to bring it to his mouth. Get away from me, Satan. Yes, the Lord has given me sleep, but I have work to do. See, Jesus was about his Father's word. It was sweeter to him than honey. And in his darkest hour of testing, when Satan was trying to destroy him, it's where he went. If you've ever read the book of Pilgrim's Progress, and most of you have, I've just read it this year, it's amazing how much of it is filled with Scripture. Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture. I mean, the book, it's just like a giant book of Scripture put inside of a story. John Bunyan wrote that while he was in prison for 12 years. The Word was in him. He wrote that story to comfort himself and to teach others. And he was pulling this from his own heart. Be a John Bunyan. Don't be a... Well, never mind. But be a John Bunyan. Bury the Word in your heart. Our next step. Trust in Jesus, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Trust in Jesus, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. In Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about the life of David and when he shows kindness to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, and how David in this scene is showing he is a type of Jesus. See, there are pictures in the Old Testament where we see something is occurring, but it is pointing to something greater that is going to come in Christ. And in this story of Jesus, in his own life, the Scriptures are showing you that he is fulfilling everything that the Old Testament was foreshadowing about him. Who else was tempted in such a great way? Well, the book of Job is all about this, isn't it? But it's so often in the book of Job, where does Job go? He goes to his own righteousness, and he doesn't go back to God's word. He very rarely goes back to God's own character, and it's not until chapters 38 through the end of the book that we finally see God revealing himself to Job and Job humbling himself before God. Jesus is the one who is humble and meek. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 of the wilderness experience and the promised land, and how the people were sent for 40 years into the wilderness and they were fed with manna. Jesus was sent into the wilderness for 40 days and was fed on the Word of God. Moses went up to Mount Sinai for 40 days fasting while there. Jesus fasted for 40 days and then was ministered to by angels. King David, or the kings, were supposed to be those who fulfilled Deuteronomy 17. They were to be ones who executed righteousness and justice. They were to be those who wrote out God's law. There were to be those who ruled by God's word. Jesus is that great king now. Jesus is the one who have fulfilled. So the psalmist writes Psalm 119 and Psalm 19, but Jesus is the one who lived it. Psalm 19 says that God's word, God's law, is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And Jesus lived it. Jesus valued God's word more than gold, as our Psalter says it, yea, more than much fine gold. But more importantly, Jesus is the fulfillment of the fall of Adam. Adam had it large. Think about Adam. Adam is in the garden. He's in a perfect garden with God tells him to work the ground. Ground doesn't bear up weeds. It's good soil. Seeds fall on it. Plants come up. That's a good farm. Adam is told to eat from the buffet of the garden. Anything he wants to eat. He's told to multiply, to make babies with his wife, who he has a perfect relationship with. Adam had it large. That is a good life. Eden is a good life. Compare that to Christ's life. Jesus came from a more perfect place, heaven, to a city and a region ruled by the iron fist of the Roman Empire, where people could be executed and killed. He was chased out of Bethlehem. His parents were chased out by the sword of Herod, only because an angel had warned them. Jesus is born into a dirt poor family. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus' family goes to the temple and they have to offer pigeons. That's the poor person. They're only one level up from offering wheat. Wheat, then pigeons. It's a poor family. But now Jesus is without food for 40 days. Who should have succumbed to temptation? So you have Adam on this side in the perfect garden, and Satan comes to him and says, eat of the fruit. Why would I want to eat of the fruit? Look at this buffet I got. Why would I want to ruin this good thing I got going on here? And then Christ, who has no home, and who has been tempted for 40, or who has been hungry for 40 days, and he has all power. He knows how to turn water into wine. He can surely turn stones into bread. Who should have fallen under that testing? Should have been Christ. Earthly speaking, it should have been Christ who would be the one who would buckle under such pressure. But Jesus is the one who fulfills the testing. Where Job had to backtrack in his words, Jesus always speaks the word of God. Where the Israelites were tested and failed in the wilderness, Jesus didn't. Where David and the kings failed to keep Deuteronomy 17, Jesus lives righteously now as the eternal king. Jesus kept the commandments. Jesus, we are all sons of Adam. We fall underneath his headship. The book of Romans is clear about that. You are condemned because you're part of the human race, because you're a son of Adam. You are condemned because you are a son of Adam. But a second Adam, here we see, who does not fail the test, who does not buckle, who is not destroyed. It is Jesus who you must trust, who has proved true all the patterns and promises of the Old Testament. That's what one part of Matthew chapter 4 this is getting at. But it gets even better than Jesus just being the one who has been tested and has fulfilled the commandments. It's also, you need to trust in Jesus, who is your great King. Trust in Jesus, your King. Look with me at verses 8 and 11. 8 through 11. And the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms in the world and all their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. What is Satan's temptation here? He takes him to a high mountain, most likely Mount Hermon. This is the highest mountain in Israel. He takes him up to this nearly 7,000 foot mountain, and he shows him the expanse of the region. I'm not sure how many of you have been up on a high mountain before. I grew up in an area of Southern California that was in the valley. And whenever you woke up, you knew which way north was because you looked and Mount San Gregorio, an 11,000 foot mountain, was right there. And I remember one time being up on Mount San Gregorio and I was looking out and I could see past the Inland Empire, the valley just at the foothills, I could see past Ontario, I could see past, and I could keep seeing and keep seeing and keep seeing, and I could at the very, very distance make out the ocean. Jesus is taken up to the high mountain. He could see the valleys. He could see the hilltops. He can see the cities. And Satan says, they're all mine, but I'll give them to you if you bow down to me. Look at it. Look at all of it. I'll give it to you. Who in the world does Satan think he is? Have you ever thought about that before? Okay, great. We think, what's one of the titles for Satan? He's the prince of the power of the air, right? Satan has no dominion, no rightful claim over a single throne, over a single city of this earth. Everything is the Lord's and all which it contains. Satan has absolutely no right to say this to Christ. But there's a tie here that we don't see in the English enough. In verse 9, when he says, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. This word worship me is in the Greek a word proskuneo. Proskuneo was also used in Matthew chapter 2, and it's used again elsewhere in the book of Matthew. It's one of his key words. Worship me is how the New American Standard is normally going to translate it. There's two words in the Greek Old Testament for worship. One is this word, proskuneo. So when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, the throne of God would be there. And he would bow down before the throne of God, and that was an act of worship. What the priests were doing outside, slaughtering the animals, offering incense, that was latreo. That was service. So there's two types of worship, or two types of actions in the Old Testament. You would either bow down to God as your king, giving him worship, or you would offer up sacrifices, your service. And Satan tells Jesus, bow down to me. He's saying, say that I'm the king, and I'll put you at my right hand. I'll make you second in the kingdom, all of it. It'll all be yours. You can rule over all of it. Just bow down to me. What is Jesus' response to such a despicable temptation? Everywhere before, all the imperatives, all the commands have been coming from Satan. Now it switches. I wasn't just trying to wake you up when I said, "Go, Satan." That's what Jesus said. He commands Satan, "Go." For it is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You shall bow down to the Lord of heaven only, and it is he alone that you are to serve." Satan's telling Jesus that he'll make him a prince, but see, Satan's a liar. Jesus turns the commands on Satan, and when he says this passage here, that you shall love the Lord your God and serve him only, remember, this is coming from Deuteronomy 6. Again, we've just read that passage. This is where God promises the people an inheritance, a kingdom, and Jesus is the king of what that kingdom pointed towards. When people came into the temple, when they walked into Solomon's temple or Zerubbabel's temple, and they bowed down before the throne, it was Jesus Christ who they were bowing to. Jesus Christ is the king, not Satan, not any idol, not any pagan god. Jesus tells Satan to go, get out of here, scram, get away from me. Worship the Lord and serve him only. Is that the Christ that you trust in? You know, there's a we're uncomfortable with this. We're good Presbyterians. We like to sit in our pews. But there is something that I think we lose at times with a pattern in the Old Testament that we've lost a lot in our modern evangelical pious culture. Let me ask you, when's the last time you have honestly got on your knees and bowed down and prayed to God? Do you know, that is what that physical posture. Now, there's some of you who are not able to do it. There are some of you that this is an inclination of your heart. You're not physically able to do it. But it's amazing. I think too often we're hesitant to physically bow down and pray because it's humbling. And the old church got this. But they bowed down because they were physically bowing before a God who demanded them to be humble and to give him their worship. How do you remind yourself that Jesus is king? How do you remind yourself that when you come to passages like this, that Jesus has been given the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's your Savior. You see, the temptation of Satan here in the wilderness, most of the time, when I was preparing the sermon, I'll give you some insight. I've only ever heard this preached about Jesus being tempted and how you overcome temptation. And that's valid. But that's not the fullness of the text here. God's word is far more rich than that for you. Jesus just isn't calling you to overcome temptation like he overcame temptation. Jesus is calling you to serve him, to worship him, to bow down before him, because Jesus is the king that one day when you no longer suck air on this earth, but you are passed into glory and made perfectly holy, you're going to stand before your king, Jesus Christ, with the myriad of angels, and you are going to worship that king around his throne because he is the lamb who is slain. And in the book of Matthew, you are going to see, if you read through the book, there are this royal overtone constantly that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of David, the king who deserves all your worship. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He has fulfilled the Old Testament, and that is the one who was taken to the brink of testing and endured. Who are you going to follow? If someone said to you, "Follow me," and they've never experienced what you're going through. Are you going to follow that person, or are you going to follow the guy who has the battle wounds? Who knows what it's like to face the enemy? Jesus Christ is that King who is leading His people in victory. He is your King who leads you, who loves you, who hears you, and who has overcome the evil one. He has overcome death. We don't have a king who sits in a hill, dead, decaying. We have a king who is seated at the right hand of God and given all power and might and honor and glory. And that is the Christ who Matthew here is telling you about. Your tried and true King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Trust in Him and serve Him only. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank You for Your word, but Lord, we so often... God, this is just foreign to us and we don't think about it. God, we pray that You would impress Your word in our hearts, Lord, and we thank You that Your word is true and it never fades, it never fails. This world around us dies, but Your word won't, and Your Son reigns forever, and we thank You for teaching us this. Father, we pray that we would live our lives in a way that we would, Father, we would live as worthy servants. We'd live as graceful servants who come to Your throne of grace and who pray to You and bow to You, who plead with You and who rejoice in You. Please, Lord, make this the song of our hearts. We pray these things in our King Jesus Christ's name. Amen.